The following message was delivered at the 1993 Trinity Baptist Church Ladies Retreat.
Well, we come in this hour to a sixth biblical tension, lettered F under Roman numeral 2 of your outlines. It's the only one I intend to cover in this hour. And if you'll permit a rather ludicrous analogy for a women's retreat, I trust that we've done most of our heavy lifting in our previous workouts, and this one will be more like a light workout. I hope that's true anyway. So we come to letter F under Roman numeral 2. Before we take up the tension you see designated there, let us pray together. Father, we come to you with confidence because so often when we have come pleading, acknowledging, admitting our weakness before you, you have yet helped us, and we do believe your word when it says that your strength is made perfect in our weakness. And so we come to ask for your help and blessing. We thank you for the promise of your word that those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So be our God, our help, as in ages past and this hour. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So we come to take up in this hour the tension between ministering to others and putting your family first. I want to set that in biblical context by a passage which refers, I think, to this very tension. 1 Corinthians 7. Verses 25 to 35. Now concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord, but I give an opinion on, as one who by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy. I think then that this is good in view of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you should marry, you have not sinned, and if a virgin should marry, she has not sinned. Yet such will have trouble in this life, and I am trying to spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened, so that from now on those who have wives should be as though they had none, and those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use the world as though they did not make use of it, for the form of this world is passing away. But I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he or she may please the Lord. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is seemly and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. In a retreat like this, in any time a pastor is called to preach to a particular group, you always run the danger of being too narrow and specific in your applications. And I was warned of that last night very kindly and tactfully when someone mentioned to me not to forget the single women among you. And I trust that the preaching this morning was such that you did not feel forgotten. Because in this hour, we do come to deal with the tension that it is married women, particularly married women with younger children, who are going to feel most keenly. And it is at this point that, though no one, I think, could pray more diligently and more keenly for God to bless some of our own young women in our church with mates, that there is a blessing in singleness, because this particular tension, at least to the degree that married women struggle with it, is not felt by single women. I hope that won't make you feel a lot left out, you single women, during this hour, because I'm sure there will be relevant insights for you as well. But now, as we come to the tension between ministering to others and putting your family first, that tension which was so eloquently referred to there in 1 Corinthians 7, 25-35, We want to see, first of all, the tension exhibited. Now, the first thing I suppose I have to do is, as I have done with the other tensions we've examined, is to explain the nature of this tension and justify my contention that it is a peculiar tension for women. So let me first explain what I perceive to be the tension between ministering to others and putting your family first. Women can feel, women do frequently feel, squeezed between the needs of their own family and the needs of other needy people around them. They find themselves without adequate resources to meet all the needs they see and feel around them, in their family, their husband, and then the needy in general. If they concentrate on the needs of their husband and children, they feel guilty because there does not seem to be time to minister to that needy person in the church. If they do minister to that needy person in the church, it often creates havoc in their homes or tension in their marriage. Let me illustrate. For many families, and this is especially true for families in our church in Grand Rapids, Mondays can be a difficult day. A mother may feel that she ought to try to avoid staying too late on the Lord's Day evening so that her children are not overtired, cranky, and thus excessively provocative to her the next day. Terrible Mondays, you know. Yet here comes, now my apologies again to Sarah's, here comes Sarah single, or needy Nelda, and my apologies to Nelda as well. Here comes Sarah single, or needy Nelda, over after the service. And she sees her coming, and she realizes that a conversation with that person may last a long time. She's caught. Guilt lurks around the corner no matter what she does in a situation like that. Or let me illustrate this another way. There's a sick sister in the church. Her house needs cleaning badly, but she ought not to do it herself. And so ministering Marcy, I'm going to stop apologizing. Ministering Marcy leaves her children with a friend and spends all day cheerfully washing, cleaning, and cooking for her sick sister in the Lord. She feels very good about her day until the consequences strike her in the evening. Well, you're laughing. You know what I'm getting to, don't you? She's a little late picking up her children. Not having seen her all day, they demand her attention. She gives the attention to them, but that makes it even later. And when she gets home, dinner is late. And even with her husband's help, no one eats dinner until 7:45. And between her hungry children and her irritable husband, the home becomes a zoo that evening. You've got a grouchy bear, several monkeys and squirrels. Not to mention a very angry lioness. Everyone is so cranky and it's so late that family worship is, if it gets done at all, is brief and formal. Ministering Marcy lays her head upon her pillow that evening asking herself, what did I do wrong? She's angry at her husband, discouraged with her children, and upset with herself. You realize, I think, that I could multiply illustrations, and I think from your response you understand the tension very well. And since you understand the nature of this tension, let me tell you why I think it's a peculiar struggle for women. I believe this is a peculiar struggle for women, for wives and mothers particularly, but for all women, because God has made women with the identity of being helper servants. In other words, the whole identity of a woman is that she finds herself, her satisfaction and her identity in being made to be a helper. I think this is stated with great plainness in a couple of biblical passages that I want you to turn to. The first is Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. You remember the familiar text, Genesis 2:18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. Great text teaching the fact that there is no such thing as the absolute independence of men and women or anybody. It's not good for the man to be alone. He has needs. He is dependent. His headship does not mean that he has no needs and is not dependent. It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. The word helper here means a helper servant. And then turn over to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 9, where Paul reflects on this Old Testament passage, among others. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 9. We'll commence the reading with verse 7. For a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. Now these two passages, ladies, explicitly tell us that though a woman is made in the image of God, she bears that image in a particular way as a helper servant. Now this is relevant insight for all women. To understand yourself, you've got to understand that your identity as a helper servant makes it so that you'll find great satisfaction in plugging into situations where you can help and serve and find satisfaction in helping others. And surely, we cannot miss the fact that there are many important ways in which this applies to all women, but it particularly applies to women who have husbands and children. She is a helper to her husband. She must be a mother to his children. And thus she is called to bear children, raise children, and keep house. And the New Testament is replete with texts that indicate this. 1 Timothy 2:15 that we'll look at tomorrow. 1 Timothy 5:10 and verse 14. Titus 2, 4, and 5. And so because she is a helper servant to her husband, all these other helper roles also become hers. Since she is called to these important domestic ministries, it's natural that she would be the one intimately involved in the same kind of ministries in the church and then in the larger community in the world. Now, the woman's identity as a helper servant, it must be stressed, is not in itself a burdensome or onerous thing for the woman. God made her to be a helper. He gave her that identity, and that means that he made her to find great fulfillment and satisfaction in that role. Undoubtedly, Eve would have experienced no tension at all as she became to Adam a suitable helper in an unfallen world. But I am addressing sinful women in a fallen world, and such women do experience tension on this issue. They're still created with the same identity as Eve. They're still in the main called to the same role as Eve. They are helper servants, and thus they confront in a special way the special problems of practical ministry, and yet they confront them as sinful women in a fallen world. And therefore they have huge problems to overcome in themselves and in the world if they are to do what God calls them to do. These problems squeeze them, pressure them, discourage them. And these problems mean that they do in fact find a difficult tension between ministering to others and putting their own family first. And it is this unique identity of the woman in a fallen world which makes this issue a peculiar tension for them. Now, I hope and believe that I've satisfactorily explained and justified the tension we're dealing with, and now we want to come to our second point after somebody closes that window for me. I think they'll cut the draft through sufficiently, and I think it might be just a little bit cool for some of you as well. So we've seen the tension exhibited. Now we come to the tension analyzed. I intend to analyze this tension by giving you six plain observations upon two biblical passages which embody both the duties involved in this tension. And these two passages are, first of all, 1 Timothy 5, 9 and 10. Please turn there. And secondly, we will turn to Proverbs 31. First of all, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Now, I want you to notice that there is here ascribed to this godly widow both the ministry to her family, and in a sense to her family first, and ministry to other needy people. We read here in 1 Timothy 5, 9 and 10, "Let a widow be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been," first qualification, "the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, and if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, if she has devoted herself to every good work." You see, there's plain emphasis on the way she's put her family first, wife of one man, brought up children. There's also emphasis on her ministry to the needy. And this comes through as well, and I think you should keep your finger in 1 Timothy 5 and keep it there while we're preaching and turn back to Proverbs 31. This emphasis on these two dimensions of a woman's duty come through in Proverbs 31 as well, in the classic passage on the woman who fears the Lord. We'll commence reading in verse 10 and read to the end of the chapter. "An excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor, and she stretches out her hand to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also, and he praises her, saying, 'Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates.'" Now, I want to set before you from these two passages six practical observations which I trust will enable you to hold the biblical tension and more comfortably hold it in the days ahead. First of all, you need to notice very plainly from these two passages something very simple but very important. In the first place, 1 Timothy 5:10 and Proverbs 31 show that both activities, ministering to others and putting your family first, both activities implied in this tension are, in fact, duties obligatory on women. And what I am saying here is that we dare not deny this tension by striving to cut it. We must rather untangle it, don't you see? We must untangle the knot rather than cutting it. The godly woman, you see, does not dare say, "Well, I'm going to concentrate on my family first, last, and always. If someone has needs in the church or in the community, well, that's just too bad." Or neither does the godly woman dare say, "My husband and children must learn to be self-sufficient and self-denying. My gifts are the gifts of service and mercy. My ministry is to the needy in the church. If they call, I must answer. As long as I'm ministering to the needy, doing all these good works, well, then I can count on God to take care of my husband and children." See, the reason that the godly woman dare not do either of these things, take either of these perspectives, is that both of these key passages in the Word of God make abundantly clear that the balanced woman of God must, as a matter of duty, minister both to her family and to the needy. 1 Timothy 5, 9, and 10 indicates that a widow is not to be put on the list, whatever that may mean, unless she has led an exemplary and godly life. Obviously, these qualifications point to her exemplary godliness. And the list of qualifications mentioned by Paul makes clear that both her family and the needy have been a priority in this godly older widow's life. Both of them have been. Faithfulness in her domestic duties is required. The husband, the wife of one man, having brought up children. And yet faithfulness in ministering to others is required. If she has washed the saints' feet, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has assisted those in distress. But on the other hand, this widow in 1 Timothy 5 must not have neglected being a helper in the church, as I've just mentioned. She must have shown hospitality to strangers, washed the saints' feet, and assisted those in distress. And in case this emphasis on this balance is not plain enough by itself, you notice the last thing Paul says there in 1 Timothy 5:10, as if to emphasize the need for a well-rounded, balanced godliness, he says, if she has devoted herself to every good work. Now this phrase does not, of course, mean that in some sort of artificial way, a widow must have fulfilled every good work on a 31-point checklist. I don't think that's what Paul is talking about. But the phrase must mean something, and I think it means at least that there was not a glaring defect or imbalance in this woman's godliness. She did not neglect her family for the sake of her ministry in the church, and she did not become so self-centered and introspective in her concern for her family that she neglected the needs of the saints. There was a balance in her life. And the same balance is evident in the picture of the woman who fears the Lord, there in Proverbs 31. The constant focus of the woman's labors is clearly on her husband and her household. Her husband is mentioned 3 times, her household 4 times, her children once, her maidens once. And yet at the same time, as she is so diligently caring for her household, her husband, children, maidens, she does not neglect the poor and needy, because we read there in Proverbs 31:20, you'll notice it, that she extends her hands to the poor. She extends her hands to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy. Well then, these two biblical portraits of the balanced woman of God leave no room for the unhealthy, extremist, single-minded, and one-sided attitudes with which many women struggle. Could it be that some of you women have used your family, for instance, as an excuse to opt out of any kind of proper ministry in or concern about the kingdom of God? Is it possible that you have used your family as an excuse for your own self-centeredness? Let me put it another way. Is it possible that your family has become an extension of your own self-centeredness and lack of concern for the kingdom of God? I don't want to lay burdens on you women, which God has not. There are times and seasons when a woman can do little for others outside her own family, I know that. But even during those seasons, the seed from which those kingdom good works will grow should be present in her life, should be present in her prayer life, should be present in at least a tithe of effort to support the work of the church and the work of the gospel and the work needed benevolently to help the needy. There should at least be a burden and desire to do more. There should be a concern for the church that manifests itself in your prayer life. You should be doing something, at least on an ongoing, if sporadic, basis, which shows that you love God's kingdom and have embraced your role as a helper in it. But on the other hand, there are those of you who have the opposite problem. I do not know exactly where your mentality came from. Perhaps you have had an imbalanced full-time Christian service mentality crammed down your throat when you were growing up. Or perhaps you struggle with false guilt over the plight of the needy. Or perhaps you have a problem with kind of an unbiblical sentimentality, which makes you kind of adopt a Messiah complex every time you see a needy person who has a difficult situation. You think you have to fix it all by yourself. You have perhaps forgotten the biblical doctrine of folly. Folly begets trouble, and you cannot ultimately help a fool in his folly. You cannot solve his or her problems until they repent. But perhaps you're simply insensitive to the extent of your domestic duties. Perhaps you're giving into your own sin and using ministry to escape those more difficult and onerous duties for your mind and for yourself at home. I don't claim to know where your problems may come from. You'll have to analyze that for yourself. I just want to ask you if you have a problem. The mark of your imbalance, if you have one in this way, will be a neglected house, neglected children, a neglected husband. If you're neglecting your domestic duties for the sake of ministry, then you are sinning against a plainly revealed duty found in the Scriptures. Now, my concern is, of course, that when I speak of a neglected household, that can be rather vague and nebulous. My concern is also that you are probably the worst judge of whether your household is neglected, some of you, who may be very guilty even to think about that. And if you have a question about that, you'd be wiser to ask your husband, your pastor, or a more mature and older Christian woman than really to consult your own sensitivities. But yet, it is possible that that can happen, that a woman can neglect her own household for the sake of ministry to others because that she finds more rewarding and less difficult. We have to raise the question, do we not? And yet, it is possible and it is necessary, and the widow of 1 Timothy 5 and the godly woman of Proverbs 31 show, it is possible to do both these things, to hold and perform both these duties. Well, that's the first observation. 1 Timothy 5 and Proverbs 31 show that both activities are duties incumbent upon godly women. The second observation is this. 1 Timothy 5 and Proverbs 31 show that these two things are not irreconcilable. Simply put, in these passages that we've read, holding these two duties together is not a problem. Neither in Proverbs 31 or in 1 Timothy 5:10 does the Bible indicate any sense that ministering to the needy and caring for your family are opposites or mutually exclusive responsibilities from which a woman must choose. Both passages simply assume that there were godly women who did both. They do not even indicate that such women felt any difficulty doing it. Now, I think they probably did, but the point I'm making is the passage doesn't emphasize it or say anything about it. Now, that fact that these two things are not irreconcilable in these passages, this prohibits several different responses to the biblical duties suggested in these passages. Several wrong responses are forbidden by this. First, it tells us that you may not respond with a thinly veiled indifference to this teaching of the Bible. So many Christians tend to respond to the teaching of the Bible, professing Christians at least, with a lip admiration. What a wonderful ideal Proverbs 31, isn't it? I like that ideal. Set up there on that pedestal a long way away from me. It's a wonderful ideal, isn't it? At the same time, they're thinking, there's no way I could do that. See, the problem with that is that the woman of Proverbs 31 was a real woman. And the widows of 1 Timothy 5 really existed in the early church. Paul wasn't setting up a standard that would just get the elders of the church out of having any such list. These biblical duties are, in other words, doable, and they have been done by women just like you. But on the other hand, while we may not respond with thinly veiled indifference, neither may we respond with despair. Now, I have to say, at least the response of despair seems to give the appearance of taking the Bible more seriously than those who simply view it as an unattainable ideal. Yet such a response is just as wrong, and wrong for the same reason. Whatever the Bible is teaching, it's teaching that something that by the grace of God may be done by real women in a fallen world. And your despair in response to 1 Timothy 5 or Proverbs 31 is therefore completely misplaced But that brings me to my next point. The third observation is that 1 Timothy 5 and Proverbs 31 actually show that these two things go together. They must and do go together. They're not only these two opposite duties reconcilable, they're actually already friends. These passages suggest what experience proves, that faithfulness as a helper to one's family is intimately related to faithfulness in ministry to the needy. The two things go together. In other words, you cannot faithfully and truly put your family first without at the same time having a heart for ministry to others. Let me suggest to you several reasons why this is the case. First, only an active and diligent woman will properly fulfill the duties to her household laid out in Proverbs 31 and 1 Timothy 5. You'd agree with that, wouldn't you? If you're going to do what Proverbs 31 says and 1 Timothy 5 says, you can't be lazy. You've got to be active and diligent. And the same activity and diligence which makes a woman be very aggressive and active in caring for her family is going to have the overflow of helping her have enough of that activity, discipline, and diligence left over to care for the needy. Second, the resources which an active and diligent woman acquires through these qualities, because the more she's active and the more she's diligent, the more capable and competent she becomes, the resources which such a woman acquires through these qualities equips her better to minister to the needy. I want you to notice the connection with Proverbs 31:20 to the preceding context. Verse 20, of course, speaks of how the woman ministers to the needy. She extends her hand to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy. But you see, this is the outgrowth and seems to be the overflow of the preceding emphasis on how she ministers to her family. Verse 17, she girds herself with strength, makes her arms strong, senses that her gain is good, lamp does not go out at night, stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. Here's this diligent, active woman who is aggressively pursuing her duties in the home. And of course, what flows out of that is just the natural outflow. She extends her hand to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy. And so, thirdly, ministry to the needy is then the overflow of the godliness, activity, diligence, and compassion of the excellent wife. It's simply the overflow of that kind of lifestyle. There's an old saying, if you want something done, ask a busy person to do it. You want something done in the church, ask a busy mother to do it. She'll get it done. Maybe she might be upset with you for asking her, but besides that, that's the truth. Ministry to the needy is the overflow of the godliness, activity, diligence, and compassion of the excellent wife. You see, the very godliness, activity, diligence, and compassion which will make a woman faithful in her domestic duties will drive her to be faithful in ministry to others. And in fact, even more pointedly, the well-ordered home created by such a woman provides the training ground, the platform, the resources, the power, and indeed the prerogative for such ministry to others. And that brings me to my fourth point under this third observation. No little part of faithfully training one's children and ministering to them is to set them an example of concern for the kingdom of God. Would you agree? The child raised in a home where there is not a burden for ministry in the kingdom of God is not being faithfully raised. And thus part of putting your family first must be making the needs of the kingdom of God a priority in your home. The child raised in a narrow, self-centered home will be narrow and self-centered. Well, that brings me to my fourth point. Fourth observation on these two passages. 1 Timothy 5 and Proverbs 31 show that there is a relative priority to be placed upon one's family. That's the order of 1 Timothy 5, 9, and 10. The first two things that the apostle says is wife of one husband having brought up children. First two qualifications. I think it speaks to us there of the relative priority of the family. That's why I spoke of putting your family first. And you notice the focus of Proverbs 31, where there is one verse dealing explicitly with the needy, and many, almost the whole rest of the passage, focusing on the woman's ministry to her husband and her household. Obviously, then, in these two passages, there is a relative priority to be given to the home. And this is already suggested by what I said only moments ago about the home providing the training ground, platform, resources, power, and prerogative for ministry to others. And let me add a couple of further reasons why I asserted that. You see, if the home is not given priority, the time, the resources, and attention which might in later years have been given to ministry to others will be eaten up and destroyed by the problems, distractions, and guilt caused by a disordered home and untrained children and marital conflict. And when the day comes when a woman might give more time to ministry to others, there's marital conflict, there's untrained children, there's all the guilt and the distraction and problems with that which that fills her mind, and she has no time left for the kingdom of God. On the other hand, if the home is made the priority, then those very children who have been trained to think that ministry to others is a priority will be able themselves and willing themselves to help with the workload at home so that mom and dad can minister to others. Further, they'll command and strengthen and empower that ministry and counsel of the parents by their conduct and their example. And finally, they'll not be a source of guilt and hindrance to such a wife. Whether rightly or wrongly, she will think, if she has children that are obviously neglected and untrained, she will think rightly or wrongly, who am I to say anything to help this person? And so it provides the foundation, the prerogative, the power to minister to others does a well-ordered home. Well, 1 Timothy 5:10 confirms these thoughts by suggesting that one of the qualifications for being this ministering widow, and again, I'm certainly not capable of saying the last word about what that was, but 1 Timothy 5:10 indicates that a qualification for that office of service in the church, whatever it was, for a qualification for being a ministering widow in the early church was faithfulness in her domestic duties. That's plain. Whatever those widows were, they obviously held the place of ministry in the church of some kind, of benevolent ministry, and there were certain qualifications grounded on domestic, well-fulfilled domestic duties that qualified a woman for that. Well, we come then to the fifth observation on the two passages. 1 Timothy 5 and Proverbs 31 show, now this is important, the entire life of a godly woman and not one week in her life. Here I'm just making explicit something I've implied before. In 1 Timothy 5:10, the good works were not done all in one week. They were done in 60 years. And the mature woman that I frequently cited in previous messages, and especially this morning, that woman suggested to me that this is something women should remember in grappling with Proverbs 31. That Proverbs 31 is looking at a woman's life with a big view. There are seasons in a woman's life. In early childbearing years, the balance of home to ministry may be 90-10 in terms of the ratio in favor of the home. In later years, that ratio may legitimately change. And so, dear women, don't try to go out and do in the next week what the godly widow did in 60 years. All right? But now, the sixth observation. In 1 Timothy 5:10 and Proverbs 31, we are shown that the life of ministry which they inculcate is rooted in a woman's relationship with God in Christ. It's rooted in her relationship with God. The lengthy description of the excellent wife in Proverbs 31 ends in verse 30 with this telling phrase, "A woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised." Here the wise man is plainly telling us The secret of the seemingly endless virtue, excellence, diligence, and activity of this woman he's been describing. Here's the reason why she was able to minister both to her household and to the needy. Here's the way she reconciled these duties in her life. She feared the Lord. The same general explanation is suggested by Paul in the near context of 1 Timothy 5:10. Please turn back there. 1 Timothy 5:10. We've read verses 9 and 10, but this whole context from verse 3 through verse 16 is dealing with those true widows, those who are widows indeed, mentioned in verse 3. Honor widows who are widows indeed. And there in verse 5, we read of the character of this widow and of the source of her character. Now she who is a widow indeed and who has been left alone has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. There's the godly widow. There's what made her the kind of woman she was. She was left alone, but she didn't collapse in carnal fear. She fixed her hope on God, and she continued in entreaties and prayers night and day. She became a woman of prayer. And this is contrasted. And oh, how pointed is the contrast with the woman described in verse 6. But she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives. Because she's as useless as someone who's dead. Her life of pleasure. You see, a woman cannot be the woman who fears the Lord. A woman cannot minister to others and put her family first if she's also living a life given to pleasure. She who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives. She is contrasted, is the godly widow, with this woman who wastes her life on her own pleasures. And in the succeeding context of verse 10, a disregard for Christ and a lazy way of life are also associated. Notice verses 11 through 14. But refuse to put younger widows on the list, for when they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation because they have set aside their previous faith or pledge. And at the same time also they learn to be idle as they go around from house to house. And not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. Therefore I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. You see, the connection between a disregard for Christ and apostasy from Christ, the connection of that with laziness, idleness. You see, you can't be a woman who puts her family first and ministers to others and live a life of pleasure, idleness, gossip, and talking. The talk of the lips, says the wise man, tends to penury. And the reason so often that we struggle to do all that God has commanded us to do comes back simply to our own carnal laziness and our giving. If she'd taken the time that she was gossiping and being a busybody to be doing the things she ought to have been doing, she would have gotten everything done. But because she was going from house to house, giving herself to wanton pleasure, watching TV 3 hours a day, doing all sorts of other garbage, she didn't have time to put her family first, and she didn't have time to minister to others. And she just doesn't know how anybody else gets all those things done. Well, here's the secret. Here's the secret. A woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. No woman can be the woman of Proverbs 31 or the widow of 1 Timothy 5 without a great deal of active, diligent benevolence and ministry. Both passages teach and teach, however, in the plainest possible way that the source of this ceaseless industry is the woman's relationship with God. She fears the Lord. She hopes in God. She prays to God night and day. She puts her faith in Christ and is committed to Him. And therefore, she has enough time to put her family first and to minister to others. Oh, dear women, do you see how ungodly and foolish any supposed ministry is to your family or to the needy, which cuts the throat of your relationship with Christ? If you are so busy with your children or your ministry that you do not have time to pray and nurture your relationship with Christ, you are actually choking the very spring of the diligence and the usefulness that you want to have to those you love. And there's another helpful insight here as well. Do I hear some woman sighing and saying, "Well, Pastor, you've not helped me very much. I'm still confused about what my duty is. Whose servant am I anyway? My husband's servant? My children's servant? Those needy peoples in the church, their servant? Whose servant am I?" Well, I appreciate your problem, my sister, and I'm not sure there's any pat answer or short answer, but there is a very key perspective. Maybe this will help. Do you ask, "Whose servant am I?" You are God's servant. If you have given your heart to God, if you fear Him, if you hope in Him, if you committed yourself to His Son, then your first allegiance is not to your children or to your husband or to those needy people. And if you try to make that first allegiance to them, it'll cut the throat of all the good you want to do them. Your first allegiance is to God. You're bought with a price. Don't be the slaves of men. Be the slave of God. And in that service, all the other service that God calls you to will get done. Well, we come in the last place in this hour to the tension applied. The tension applied. And first of all, to a searching question. Now, I really hope, and I'd like to think, that I don't need to put this searching question to you. But I don't believe faithfulness to your souls or to the Word of God allows me that luxury. And the question is this: could it be that your failure, not your struggles, not your repenting and believing and getting up and trying again, but your abject failure and refusal as a woman to hold the tension of putting your family first and also ministering to others, your abject failure and refusal to hold that tension is rooted very simply in the fact that you do not have that fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom? Maybe that's the reason. "I can't do it. I can't do it. It's too hard." Well, maybe that's the reason. You can't do this without the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. The godly widow fixed her hope on God and continued in entreaties and prayers night and day. Perhaps you rebel at the very thought that God has made you to be a helper, a servant to others. Or perhaps your household manifests obvious neglect and downright laziness. Or perhaps you've become so comfortable and cozy with your own family, hubby and baby and me, that you really honestly have no concern for the kingdom of God or the people of God. And the question has to be raised and it has to be pressed. Could it be that the real cause of these attitudes is that you are really not committed to Christ? Well, there is a searching question, but there is also a helpful insight here. And I wrestled how to bring this to you because normally I address this helpful insight to men. Well, the men are not here, but I'm going to act as if they were, and then you can take this insight home to them, okay? Husbands! Men, learn from what we have studied today a helpful insight into the psyches of women. The very identity of that woman next to you is that she has been made to be a helper servant. Now, that's why she struggles with things, you men, that you never dreamed of struggling with. And this should make you men wise in dealing with her. At times, that woman's going to need your permission and help to go that extra mile to minister to that person that she is burdened for. But occasionally, it will be good for you to look at her and see how much gratification and fulfillment she will receive from such an act of kindness, and to put your own shoulder to the load and help her to minister to that woman, because it will bring her much gratification and satisfaction and fulfillment. That's when you men will want to deny yourselves, shoulder an extra load so that she can enjoy that satisfaction and do what God has called her to do. But then at other times, you husbands will need to point out to her that she is being influenced by a false sense of guilt or sentimentality. And you'll need to tell her, stop. You'll need to suggest to her that she is neglecting the home front. You'll need to be honest with her that you yourself feel neglected. Now, what you need to do with this, you see, you women, is to take your husbands home and talk with them about it, because I think this is a very real thing. This is what God made you to be, and your husband needs to understand that and be sensitive to it in these very different ways. Sometimes to help you be that. Sometimes to say, slow down. Someone else will have to do that. You need to take care of me and my children. But then the third thing, by way of the tension applied, is a good example. A godly, diligent woman is in a special way a picture of another servant. A picture of that servant who said, the Son of Man did not come to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Each of us are called in some way to follow the example of sacrificial service set by our Lord. But what better spur do we have in many of our churches than those godly examples set by women who are wonderful portraits of what sacrificial service actually means? Nothing ignoble, nothing servile about what God has called you to be. He's called you to be nothing less than what Jesus Christ came to be pictures of that. And that brings me to my last point. I cannot and I must not conclude without a word of commendation to you women. There are women here who are standing proof that the teaching of Proverbs 31 is not an unattainable ideal. And God bless you. You are. You don't believe it. You have a hard time seeing it sometimes. But you are the woman who fears the Lord. You have embraced your identity as helper servants. Now, we men don't see clearly enough, or nor do we thank you often enough for all that you do for us, for our children, for the needy, and for the church, and for the Lord. We don't see it often enough. And because that's the case, and I know it's the case, let me take this opportunity to commend you and to thank you. To tell you that your active, diligent service and ministry is the best proof that anyone could ever want, that you do fear the Lord. Let me assure you on the basis of the Word of God, that God is not unjust to forget your work and love, which you have shown toward His name, and that you have ministered and still minister to the saints. And let me assure you that your noble service follows the pattern and points to the fact that in your hearts have been etched the image of that one who did not come to serve, who did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. God bless you. God give you encouragement in what you're doing. God keep you faithful. God give you the best thing that any such woman can be given. God give you the product of your own hands. God grant that you have, and that you come to have, what you've worked hard for. I know what that is. I know it's your children. I know it's your husbands. I know it's your churches. I know it's the smile of your Lord. And God give you the product of your hands.